So how many are happy to be alive today? Raise your hand. How many would rather be dead? Raise your hand. Okay, if it means heaven, I guess that's what we're talking about, but that's when we really live, of course. You know, you can look at every day as an adventure, or you can see that you have a plan and it doesn't work out that way. Yesterday I went to breakfast with a man who called me, who moved back to the community recently. And, really about a year ago after his wife died, this young man's only 30 years old. And coming back to town, he has a heart, he has a burden for downtown. And he just sent an email out to some pastors and said, you know, what are we going to do? And so I met with him and we wanted to have a good, you know, breakfast and talk about those things. But before we got to sit down, the waitress at Eaton Park came out looking for a lady who had spent the night. And I said, well, there's a lady sitting up in front of Arby's. It turns out this lady's from Akron, had a car accident, totaled her car, needed a ride to get a bus. So we took care of all that business and got her down to Zillion Opal yesterday morning late so she could get a bus back to Akron. Turns out she's an artist, and we checked her out online later in the day. And pretty neat relationship. It was one of those God things, you know. When a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And see, I could have left yesterday saying, man, I wanted to get, you know, spiritual with this guy, and we did get to have some conversation, made friends, did ministry together, and we'll get together again. And I could say, thank you, Lord, for letting me meet him, let me meet her, the difference you make in all of our lives. Or I could say, you know, I can't even go to breakfast without somebody needing help, you know. And I just want to encourage you to think about the adventure of your life, and all the unplanned things can be divine appointments. And they are, if you let them be, or they can be an interruption to the plan of your life. Then I want to say is, I don't know if you're as interested in my sermons as I am, but I've been working on our next group of series. It's not really our sermons. It's not really a series. Next week, Jake's going to preach, by the way, and we're going to, you know, just have a celebration because he's working with the youth of our church, and afterwards you're invited to stay for pizza and salad and just enjoy the day. But on March 18th, I'm preaching a message called Jesus is Not a Wimp. And I want to preach that message because I think oftentimes we just have this devotional Jesus, you know. He hangs on a cross and in our minds, and he did a great thing. And, you know, it's all just about this quiet, devotional life. But he's much more than that. He's real. And he's a man. And, you know, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, riding a horse. And, you know, we have this VeggieTale Jesus sometimes. You know, he's just sort of floating around in a robe, and he's much more than that. So we're going to, you know, unwrap Jesus as a man on March the 18th. On March 25th, I'm going to preach a sermon called Laughing Off Eternity. And I really think that lots of people in this world, and even people in the church, are saying, you know, I do believe we'll live forever. I do believe in heaven and hell, but I don't really know what that means. And I think people in the world, I've heard people say, you know, see you in hell, as if it's a joke. And we're going to take heaven and hell seriously that day and realize the last thing we want to do is laugh off heaven or laugh off hell. On Palm Sunday, I'm going to preach a sermon called You Need a Bath. And we're going to start with Jesus bathing the disciples. And then we're going to see, you know, everybody needs a grace bath. The unredeemed need to be bathed in grace, and the redeemed need to be bathed in grace. We need to breathe grace in and breathe grace out. On Good Friday, I'm preaching a message called His Food, Our Work. You know, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And the reason He was sent was to die on the cross. We're going to take time to identify with Jesus as He ate that meal that God served up. Beyond the Lord's Supper to the spiritual meal of death on the cross. And then He said, your work is to believe. And we're going to unwrap that to say, you know, I think oftentimes we say, just believe. And it's almost Helen Steiner-Reichish, you know. Just believe. Just have this hope. Just don't have negative thoughts. That's not what He meant. He said to believe is work. And sometimes I don't want to believe. And sometimes I wrestle, you know, like the man said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I think that's where we live. And we're going to excruciate in our belief on Friday. And then on Easter Sunday, I have a message called, Jake's going to preach 6:45, and I have a message called, Don't Worry, I've Got the Keys. And Jesus, you know, in Revelation, says to John, "Hey, look, I've got the keys. It's okay. I've got the keys." And we're going to examine that on Easter Sunday. Then the next week, I'm going to speak about future Jesus. And by that I mean, we always talk about Jesus in the past. And we know about Jesus in the future, but I want to talk about some of the works yet to be done in our dwelling in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And then on April 22nd, fake Christians are killing the church is the name of the message. And then on April 29th, when the church is the church. So I just pray that you'll get excited about that. I am, but I'm a little, you know, prejudiced about it all because I know the rest of the story. Well, anyhow, I just want to know, have you noticed that when we're young, we wish we were older? And when we get older, what do we wish? That we were younger again. And when we get something new or something better, it doesn't take very long until we want something newer or something better than that which was better not so long ago. If we live in an apartment, we'd like to have a condo. And if we get a condo, we'd like to have a house. And we have a house, we want a bigger house or a better house or a new house or a nicer house. And we go right up the ladder, and once we get it all settled, you know what we decide? I think I like living in an apartment. I'm going to downsize and, you know, go back when it was simple. If we have a job, we dream of a better job or a bigger job or a closer job or a job that has nicer people to work with or more vacation time, or we dream of the day when we don't have to go to work. You see, we have this job, we climb the ladder and say, "Man, I can't wait to retire." And if we don't have a job, what do we want really bad? A job. Well, today's message is entitled Content in Christ. And I simply want to say that, you know, somehow nobody has to teach us to be discontent, do they? Let's look at today's text, Philippians chapter 4. We're closing out this sermon series called In Christ. And I just want to dwell with 11, 12, and 13 today of Philippians 4. We're actually going to start part B of Philippians 4, 11. Paul says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Well, we read these words of contentment, the words of Paul, the true words of the apostle, yet when we look around, we know that discontentment is everywhere. In the workplace, here's what they say. You can tell people are discontent in the workplace when their schedules are characterized by tardiness, absenteeism, low morale, poor quality, ultimately an outright disobedience to the policies and the instructions they receive. So if you look around your workplace, how many of you would say you live in a work, or you work in a workplace that there's some discontentment? You see that? Tardiness, absenteeism, complaining, disobedience. In marriage, discontentment comes out as this, is what they say: constant arguing, less excitement, and less talk of future plans together, less intimacy, a lack of communication, taking advantage of distractions to avoid real issues like TV's more important than relationship, or taking on a hobby or an extra job. You think a man ever went out and got an extra job so he wouldn't have to go home? Raise your hand if you think that just might have happened. You know anybody? Okay. You know, I think that makes sense. Or you think a lady might have started pouring her life into other relationships, not having an affair, but just say, "I got to be with the kids. I can't be with you." You think that ever happened? Because in their heart, they're really discontent, or they begin to spend more social time outside the home, not inviting the spouse. Now, I think it's pretty true. You know, we live in a society that has discontentment. Now, spiritual discontentment, here's what they say about this. It goes deeper, it gets right to the heart, and it's the real measure of the person you are. But you know, we're not quick to admit this to ourselves when we're spiritually discontent, let alone to someone else. But down deep, if we're spiritually not content, we have envy in our lives. And that envy comes out in such a way that we're not able to rejoice over the success of others in any way. Somehow they get blessed, and because of our discontentedness, you know, we say, "Ugh, you know, I worked harder. I'm more humble." And there's this critical, complaining spirit that comes out when we're discontent spiritually. There's a tendency to be negative and hurtful and cutting and make remarks about others. And you know, I think that becomes so commonplace because of our discontentedness, we don't even recognize that. That's just normal. We're just very quick to critique and to cut another person. And that disposition then takes over and we make excuses and we blame others or blame our circumstances. We refuse to take personal responsibility. And ultimately, you live with an inability to be thankful for anything or anybody. So if I just say, you know, those are the characteristics of employment discontentment, marriage discontentment, spiritual discontentment, I think we would all have to admit discontentment is all around us. I mean, how many of you guys would say you live with the most discontent woman you've ever met? Raise your hand. I knew you would be gutless. I knew there wouldn't be one. Oh, we had one brave man there today. How many of you ladies would say you live with a very discontented person? Anybody? If I just ask you in general, do you live with a discontented person? Maybe I'm not speaking about the one sitting beside you. Maybe I'm speaking about that guy in the mirror. When I ask you to look in the mirror, how many of you would say, you know, down deep, I really am discontent. Raise your hand if you're brave enough to admit, you know, you're quick to find fault, you're quick to point out what's wrong, you're quick to jump on someone else. You really have a hard time letting go, and maybe there's even some anger down in there. Well, I want you to think about this with me. Where did all this discontentment come from? You know where it started? It started in heaven. Can you believe that? There was this highest of the glorious creatures named Lucifer who said, I want to take over. I'm not happy being who you made me. And he got one third of the angels to rebel with him. And ultimately they got booted from heaven. And who do we know Lucifer as today? Satan. And who are the fallen angels? His minions, his demons. Now listen, that's the truth of what your Bible teaches. And see, in a church like ours, we start talking about angels and demons. You're like, uh-oh, he's stepping over the edge now. You know, we're not at all opposed about dark and light and good and evil. But talk about personalities, you see, beings that war against us and war against that which is right and war against the church. And then beings that stand for what's right and are on the side of what's right. I mean, that's the real battle the Scripture teaches. And do you know that Satan's number one tool is still discontentment coupled with discouragement? And guess what? He's got you. He'll hold you down as long as he can hold you down. And we see that very evidently right in the book of Genesis. See, that discontented, excommunicated creature came to that woman who lived in perfection, and God said, look, you can be content. You can have anything you want here except what? The fruit of one tree. And through just twisting God's words a little, he convinced Eve, God doesn't want you to be like him. You eat that, you'll be like him. That's why he's jealous. He's discontent. Don't eat of it. And she became convinced, just like all of us. Tell me I can't and what? I will. Tell me I must and I won't. You that way? Huh? I think there's some of that in all of us. And I think that's our nature. I think we're born with that sin nature that leads to being discontent and want to do what we want to do. And so she convinced Adam. They both partook and they both fell. And that's how sin came in the world. So we live in a discontented place. Well, overall, it's pretty clear that we were born being discontent. And get this down. Discontentment is natural. Contentment is supernatural. Take a note. Write that down. That's astute. Okay? Pastor, but put my name after it. I made that up. See, when I look at, say it again, okay, I'll gladly say that again, okay. Discontentment is natural. Contentment is supernatural. And see, When I look around, everybody I look at, everybody but me is discontent. What do you think? Think that's true? I think I'm included, don't you? Well, here's what I came up with for today. I want you to begin to think about your contentment quotient. And here's a little scale I came up with. It's called the CoQ 1 to 10 scale. I don't know if any of you take CoQ 10, okay? But the Co is the contentment, and the Q is quotient. On a scale of 1 to 10, I want you to think about that for a minute and rate yourself. 1 is very discontent. 10 is very content. What number would you give yourself as a person who is content or discontent? So think about that for 5 seconds. And then I want you to think of your spouse. If you're married, is he higher or lower? Is she higher than lower than you? Okay. 1 is very discontent. 10 is very content. If you want to share the response, go ahead. See, I let you talk in church once and you won't do it. Then think of your kids. Are they content? And your parents? Your friends? Your preacher? Okay. But just rate yourself. Now let me ask you this. Do you think the answer to contentment is more or less? I think when I first asked you, what would it take to make you content? Somehow we think it's about more. And I think in our hearts we begin to think, if I just had a little more money, I'd be content. Or if I just had a better car, I'd be content. Or if I just had, these 2 or 3 improvements in my house, just let me fix up the kitchen, then I'll be happy the rest of my life. Think that would work? And sometimes we want a different life. Sometimes we want a different wife. and that's not going to fix it. So when I ask the question, is contentment found in more or less, and it's not found in more, I think we say, well, then it must be found in less. And I think that's a bit of a trend. We process it. We begin to think, okay, less is the answer. So if I downsize, if I have less commitments, less distractions, then I can say, now I'm content. But I'm sure of what we've already read today, that contentment is not found in more, and it's not found in less. Listen to what Paul said. Here's Scripture without the chapter and verse. It's still true. See, in churches like ours, we think it's not effective unless we give it an address. Okay, this is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. But you can take this saying to work if you want and not even quote the Scripture, and it's just as true. And Paul said this, listen, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. Or I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content, is the version of it. Now thinking about him, see, we've walked through Philippians. Where is Paul? He's in jail in Rome. And so Paul says, in jail I'm content. But when I was a free man, I was content. See, he's not saying, I used to be content, now I'm in jail, now I'm discontent. And he's not saying, now I'm in jail, I'm content, before I was in jail, I was discontent. He says, I've learned whatever situation I'm in to be content. You should be applying it already. And then he said, now listen, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I know how to be humbled, and I know how to have plenty. For him, Paul says, brought low, I'm a prisoner now. Everywhere I go, a soldier goes with me. And he says, when I was an apostle, I was content then too. But can you imagine this? Here's this guy that was a world changer. He preached the gospel. He's like the Billy Graham of the first century. And now he's in jail, being led around in chains in some circumstances. But Paul says, you know what? Whether I'm primarily known as the Apostle Paul or the Prisoner Paul, I'm still content. See, I don't know about your reputation. Maybe you're somebody, or maybe you were somebody. But your contentment isn't based upon who you were or who you are. See? And then Paul said this. He said, now listen. He said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's the key. Paul says, my ability to be content does not come from within me. I didn't have this psychological awakening. It's not positive thinking. He says, it doesn't come from within me, it comes from above. But then he says more than that. He says, namely, it's Christ. Namely, it's Christ living in me that makes me content. And so I want you to get this. Our contentment is not found in a philosophy change. It's not found in positive thinking. It's not found in more or less. Our contentment is found in a man, namely Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, Christ in me, is where my contentment comes from. And that's pretty radical. Well, I want us to put our minds toward what Paul's mind was toward. And really, he wrote this sermon because of what we've studied since the beginning of the year. Paul says, you know, I don't really think that much about my circumstances, and I don't think about my reputation, and I don't think about who I am or who I was or what I've done or what I've not done. Listen, here's what I think about. I think about God a lot. He says, I think about God's provision. And when I think about God's provision, I know it's perfect. And I know I can be content no matter what. See, remember this verse, Philippians 3:12? Paul says, I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has what? Made me His own. He says, look, I belong to Jesus. And therefore, I don't have to worry. I don't have to take things in my hands. If I have a meal before me that's, you know, the best of meals, or I have, you know, the least of meals, it doesn't change what's on the inside. I'm content. And he goes on to say, he says, I'm His. I keep moving toward the goal. He's already provided, and I'll work it out according to His perfect will and His good pleasure. Paul says, you know, His provision makes me all about Him. And there in Philippians 4:19, a little later in the chapter we're in, Paul says this, and my God will meet all of your needs. He says, He met all my needs. He'll meet all of your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. See, God's not got empty pockets and just, you know, dropping the dust out of His pockets on us. He has all of the glorious riches of Jesus Christ. And out of that abundance, He provides for you and me. So Paul says, you know, whatever it is, I'm content. Not only did Paul focus on God's provision, Paul focused on God's power. See, he would say, His provision makes me content. And now he says, His power makes me content. Listen to these words. We've already studied them. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you, what? He'll be faithful to complete it. God started something great in you, and He's going to finish it. Whether you're in jail or free, whether you're hungry or full, whether you're being abased or abounding, God is at work. And in Philippians 2:24, Paul says, I'm confident in the Lord. I have this confidence. And see, that's where my contentment starts to fall apart some days, because I don't walk in that confidence of the Lord like I should. And you know where the confidence comes from. It comes from staying in the Word, praying, getting on your knees, crying out to the Lord, having in your mind day by day, moment by moment, to say, Lord, what's today about? You know, I think it's so interesting when somebody gives their testimony. You know what they usually talk about? How real God was a year ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago. And when I go back to my testimony, I mean, if I'm in that state of I believe, I help my unbelief, I go right back and say, do I really believe when I drove that Volkswagen out under those stars and said, Lord, if You're there, I need to know that there really was a warmth, an assurance? Yes, I believe that. Do I really believe that Sunday He called me forward and I was buried in Christian baptism that, you know, that this new man had come about and I was obedient to the Lord. And do I really believe that when I said, I think I'll be a preacher, that God took those words and kept me awake at night and called me out and I signed up for Bible college without ever having been there? Do I believe that was Him? Yes! But you see what I'm telling you, yesterday's story that I told you about at the beginning is just as real. And what I want to say is, you see, if God's powerful and He's made provision and we live in contentment, you're still writing your testimony. Why don't we talk about what God's doing in our lives? Please do. Please do. It's not what He did. It's what He's doing. And we realize then when we're all aware of that, guess what? We don't worry as much. And our unhappiness goes away because we're content, we're happy to say, you know, however God works it out, it's fine with me because I know He's made perfect provision and He has all power. Philippians 3:15, Paul says, God will make it clear to you. 3:21, the Lord will transform your lowly body to one like His own glorious body. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. He's pretty powerful. You're not out there on your own. He's made every provision. He has all power. But I want you to remember that Paul did not, and neither do we, get our sense of completeness from the things we own, the food we eat, the job we do, the place we live, the friends we have. In fact, Paul lost all his friends, wouldn't you say? I mean, he was this, you know, ladder-climbing Jewish leader that had every decoration you could have, and he says, hey, it's all rubbish now. I think that made a lot of people unhappy, don't you? Those who else had attained and had all the degrees on the wall, and he says, you know what? There's no hope in that. There's no glory in that. There's no contentment. It's in Christ. In Christ alone. And so it costs us everything. Unless you get this, you'll miss it all. Our contentment in life is found, listen, in knowing Christ. Doesn't matter how old or young, male or female, the circumstance, it's the contentment is found in knowing Christ. Now from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, you remember what Paul said last week? He said, listen, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what did he say? And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says there's this inward peace. See, that's contentment on the inside. He says, when you don't allow discontentment to rule, see, when you let anxiety rule, you lose your contentedness, and discontentment rules. He says, when you refuse to do that, and instead of being controlled by anxiety, you pour out to God, there'll be this unexplainable peace that comes into your life. He calls it the peace that you can't explain. The peace that passes understanding. You could be in the midst of bankruptcy and have the peace that passes understanding. Divorce and have the peace that passes understanding. A sick child, a sick mate, your own sickness and have the peace that passes understanding. See, Paul would say, my contentedness is not determined upon my circumstances. It's determined upon the unchanging nature of Jesus Christ and the unchanging nature of my relationship with Him. And then he says, okay, that's the contentment on the inside. Now, what about the contentment on the outside? He answers the question again in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Remember what he told us last week? He says, listen, whatever is true and right and honorable and just and pure and lovely and excellent and commendable and praiseworthy, you think about these things. You make it your business to dwell on those things. And then he says, what you learned and received and heard from me, practice them. He didn't say just think about them. He says practice the things that are right and true and lovely and noble and excellent and praiseworthy. And that's the outward contentment that says, you know what? No matter what's going on, I'm still doing the right thing. I'm still going for the gold. I'm still, you know, pleasing God with every action. And so for Paul, there was an inward contentment and an outward contentment. But understand this. Once again, Jesus is the answer. It's not the philosophy. It's not thinking better. It's not memorizing Scripture. It's knowing Christ. Now, as I begin to conclude, don't get too excited. Sometimes the beginning of my conclusions are as long as the sermon. Okay? But as I begin to conclude, we're not singing yet, Andy. Okay. I want to say a word about holy contentment and holy ambition. See, holy contentment is not the same as living in defeat. Blaming God's will for our spiritual laziness is a mistake. And I think there are times we take this truth, I've learned to be content in every situation, and use it as an excuse to do nothing for the Lord. Whether it's individually or collectively. You know, we might say, Lord, we sure would like to, you know, do this or do that in your name. And we just take a back seat and say, well, when the Lord sends the people, we'll do it. Or when the Lord sends the money, we'll do it. Or when the Lord, you know, makes it clear, we'll move. And we almost feel humbly spiritual or spiritually humble, whichever way it is, about it, like, man, I'm like Paul. I don't worry about anything. I'm just waiting on God. You know, we think that's where you want to be. But what I'm calling a holy ambition might also be known as holy discontentment. And what I mean by that is this holy ambition is the refusal just to sit there and do nothing for God. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says, you know, I'm content in Christ. I know how to be abased and abound, so I'm just happy being abased. You know, I don't even look forward to abounding again. I'm just happy in whatever circumstances, and there it goes. Well, I want to remind you, one of the verses of Scripture say this, nothing is impossible with God. And that's about God sending a baby through a virgin, okay? But I like to do a little play of words on that and say, you know what? This is also true. Nothingness is impossible with God. And that's to say, if God's at work in your life, nothing will not be a description of your life. You won't sit there and do nothing if God is part of your life. And if you're content in Christ, there will be this contentment that brings about holy ambition. It's a gumption to do something for the kingdom, believing that God called you to do it. So in the midst of being in prison, had Paul resigned? He kept on preaching. He kept on writing. He began, if he could have sent text messages, he'd have sent them all over the world. Instead, he sent messengers. He didn't sit down and say, well, God has me in prison now, poor me, but I'm content. I just want to ask you, what's your holy ambition for the Lord? You see, you can have that holy contentment in the midst of that holy ambition. What is it that God called you to do, and you won't be satisfied unless you're doing it? And if you don't know what it is, seek it out, because nothing is impossible with God. It's impossible to be about nothing when you're living with the Lord. See, holy ambition is loving God with your whole heart and your whole mind and all of your strength. Do you love God with your whole mind? Do you love God with all of your strength, all of your might? Do you love God with all that you are? Now let me prove to you what I just said. See, holy ambition is Paul traveling the whole world to begin churches all over the Middle East and the Mediterranean that ultimately resulted in him being in jail in Rome. Was he content when he was doing that? Yes. Was he sitting still when he was doing that? No. In the middle of his contentedness, he says, guess what? I've been left in the sea for dead, night and day in the sea. I've been beaten up in the city. I've been beaten up in the country. I've been chased about by my own countrymen. I've been chased about by my enemies. I've been called every name in the book. But I'm content. And so I don't want you to get so content that you die on the vine. You know what I'm saying? You better make your life about something, some ambition for the Lord. See, contentment for Paul was when he was preaching and teaching and converting and discipling as a free man, and contentment never changed. In jail, what was he doing? Preaching and teaching and converting and discipling as an imprisoned man. See, that doesn't change. Holy ambition drives your life, and it will lead to physical, spiritual, mental exhaustion. As I've told you before, in my opinion, there's no better feeling in the world than to be wiped out after a day of hard ministry. I love to sleep well because I serve well. You know what I'm saying? Has that ever happened to you? That you're just spent because you wrestled in the Spirit and because you served the Lord and you picked up those divine appointments and said, okay, Lord, that wasn't on my schedule, but it's on yours. I'm yours. Here it is. And I'll do it with a good attitude. So understand, contentment is not dependent on circumstances. Rather, contentment is based on a life lost in Christ. What did he say? He said, you want to find yourself what? Go get lost in my kingdom. And that's when you say, oh man. In Christ, you can do anything. That's what it's about. See, this is the message of today's message. You can be content in Christ. Are you? See, that's where Paul said, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. I want to tell you something. That is not a weightlifting verse or a score a touchdown verse. Lots of athletes quote it. It is applicable, but it's a loose application. It's a liberal application. Do you understand what I mean? It's not in the context of achieving. It's this kind of verse. It's a verse of abundance while you're being abased. It's a verse of plenty when you're hungry. It's a verse of abounding when you're in need. It's a verse of contentment when you understandably, naturally, could be discontent. I mean, if Paul wrote a letter from prison and said, please pray for me, brothers, I'm so discouraged. All I've ever done is serve the Lord and look what it's got me. Wouldn't that be understandable? That's natural thinking. But he didn't write that way. You see, he chose not to be discontent. I think it is as much of a choice. At least it begins there. You can choose not to be content. You can be content in Christ. So you don't need a positive mental attitude. You don't need new thinking. You don't need to buy into some philosophy. You need to know Jesus. You need to live in Him and He live in you. And the stability of knowing Him, you see, is where our contentment is found. Whether you're abased or abounding, slave or free, hungry or full, I'm content no matter what, sir. So what about your marriage? Who'd like to get out? Or your family? Maybe your kids are jerks. Maybe your parents are really stupid. You see, you're just discontent. Your job. Who would ever work there? If I didn't need the money, I wouldn't. You know, and you're nothing but discontent. You, in Christ, you can be content no matter what. Well, I think everybody here probably has heard the Serenity Prayer. And I know some people here have memorized what they think is the Serenity Prayer. And perhaps have quoted it many times in their life. And typically we know the Serenity Prayer is a part of AA or NA or some 12-step program. And it is. Part of it is. But the Serenity Prayer was actually written by Reinhold Niebuhr, who was a preacher, a theologian. Now, Niebuhr wasn't ever an evangelical. But he went from being a liberal to being more neo-orthodox, which is still liberal, but not as liberal. But the older he got, the more he preached the Bible. And the more he talked about Christ. I just think that's so amazing, but, you know, in our evangelical language, where he stood probably is not the same camp we are. But, you know, I think that's pretty neat how he started out one place, but the further he went, he found, you know, Christ is real. This God stuff works. That Bible's true. And so he made some changes. And I mean, he really was a world thinker and influenced a lot of philosophy. And most people think for good because at least he's headed in that direction. But for us, maybe not far enough. But listen, here is the Serenity Prayer as translated. Okay? God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. The courage to change the things which should be changed. And the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Now normally that's where we end it. The rest of the prayer is living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you might make all things right, if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. And see, I think that strikes it at where we are today. You see, there some things will never change. You can't change some things, but you can choose to be content versus being discontent. And that Serenity Prayer says, Lord, you know, give me enough wisdom to know which thing to tackle and which thing to, you know, leave alone and be content about. And I do think there's lots of times we use this contentment to not change the things that we can change. But it goes on. Agreeing with Jesus, each day does have enough trouble of its own. I can't live tomorrow because it's not here. I can't relive yesterday because it's gone. All I have is today, and maybe not all of it. And I can be discontent, you know? I mean, how many of us live with the mindset, you know, once I get these kids out of the house, then I can be happy again? Or once, you know, I don't have to work so many jobs. Once I get them on to college, once I've saved enough money, once I pay off the house, then I can go, I'm a happy guy. No, you won't. The contentment can come now. And he says in that prayer, let's take the world like Jesus took the world. It's sinful. Face it. It's not like we want it, and it never will be like we want it. But we trust God that He'll make things right in the end. And Lord, here's all I'm after, is some everyday contentment for now. Knowing that I will have a supreme happiness in you. In you! Isn't that interesting? Paul says, my contentment is in Christ while I live. And Niebuhr says, my happiness is in you, God, forever. So today, I just want you to be thinking about God's provision and God's power. How content are you? Starts on the inside, grows to the outside. And it's for you. You can be content in Christ. No matter what's going on, you can say what he said in Philippians 4:13. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray, and we're going to sing. And today I just want you to process. We're not going to have an invitation where you come forward. We'll just have our team come and sing. And as they're making their way, I want to pray. Almighty Father, we do come before you today, and we thank you for the truth. And Father, if I was to come up with this philosophy or this idea as a man, I'd have all kinds of words of cute sayings and positive mental images and all kinds of ways of sort of denying the truth and skirting around it. But Father, Paul, he didn't even think about that because you are the author, Father, through your Spirit. You wrote through him what you wanted to say. And we have found today that our contentment is in Jesus, your Son, our Savior. And because we trust him in his effectual work of the cross, and know, Father, that all provision has been made, and all power is available, no matter how bad we're hurting or how healthy we are, no matter how wealthy we are or how poor we are, no matter the condition of our relationships, whether they're great or just the worst they've ever been, Lord, one thing never changes, and that's our contentment, because it's found in your stability
praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name.